I'm sure that many of you received this particular publication from the Focus on the Family. It's a November issue. It talks about human trafficking. By the way, is this correct spelling? I think it's missing K. Anyway, it's talking about human trafficking happens all over the world. According to its article, 27 million people around the world are in slavery, more than any other time in history of mankind. From the children to the adult, they were taken out of their homes, and they were taken out of their family, away from the family, and forcefully placed up into the location these people cannot speak their language, or they don't have a means to return to their home, if that home still exists. A lot of times, especially in Africa, this invader comes and destroys the entire village and takes the people away from the village and takes these captives to the place they have no idea. Or in Europe, there's also known as the sex slavery, and take these young women from the different countries and take them to the different place and where they cannot speak language, and they take away a passport and make them to be prostitute. And that's a common thing. When I was looking at this particular cover, it stunned me, and I was looking at her face in disbelief. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and you still complain about what you don't have. Let's look at her. She is about 12 to 14 years old, if I can guess correctly. From what she's wearing as a headgear, I can guess that she is from the Muslim country or Indonesia or one of those. And the amount of rocks on her head in the ball, I can easily assume the weight of that rocks somewhere around 30 to 40 pounds. Probably about half or more of her weight, body weight. Problem is that they don't have a day off. They work 7 days a week. No day off, no vacation time. There's no such a thing as child labor law. And this is something our children in America, nor even the adults, can fathom. On this Thanksgiving morning, I'm hoping that God remind us what we have and be grateful for what we have, rather than complaining about what we don't have. It's easy for us to complain more than being grateful to the Lord. I believe that He wants us to learn how to be thankful to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this grateful Thanksgiving morning, may the mankind recognize its Creator, Jesus, who died for our sin while we are still yet sinners. We are mostly humbled by your ultimate sacrifice. We are most honored by your decision to choose us as your adopted children. Let us not forget that we are existing for your glory and living for your exaltation of your mighty name. Most of all, we should remain thankful, being thankful to you. And we pray this in your wonderful and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at a couple reasons why we don't give thanks to the Lord. Number one, one reason is we are discontent that leads to the complaining. Discontentment that leads to the complaining. As I said before, the Numbers 11 verse 1, please. Numbers 11 verse 1. Now, when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. Note the word. When the people complain, and what happened to God? It displeased the Lord. Because whatever we have is granted by God. Whether we caused the problem or not, He allowed it to happen. So it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And His anger was aroused, and so the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. Then Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire has quenched. And so he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? And we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and cucumber, and the melon, leek, and onion, and the garlic." I'm sure they had a nice breath. "But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna." I'm sure they emphasized this manna with the attitude before our eyes. Do we have any more sermon outline note? No? You get the whole sermon. How about that? That's all right. That's okay. Just hold on to it. Some of you may disagree on this, but I believe that if we were the Israeli, if we were in their sandal, I don't think we would act any differently. Probably we would be the same kinds of people who would complain. These people, with the excitement, they left Egypt, 2 million people in all. They left the country, the Egypt, where they were slaves for 400 years. And they left that place with the excitement. That excitement kind of finished. It's gone. Now, they immediately start to complain about what they don't have. They remember that the time when they were in Egypt. They even said, if you know the, if you get can get the nuance, if you can get the between the emotion between the lines, you can tell they were thinking that they were happy during the time in Egypt. Even it was a slavery. Now, put your thought right there and remember what we studied in the book of Exodus. In Egypt, Egypt was considered as the world. And the promised land is a journey as a Christian. In between, that's a process. How many of you guys heard another Christian giving testimony in good old days before Christ? And they talk about all the bad things they've done, and somehow they call it good old days. Is it truly good old days? No, I don't consider that as good old days. I was miserable, were you not? If you were, it was truly good old days, it was not a miserable day, why are you saved? We have to ask ourselves, why do we call that thing good old days? So they were complaining about what they don't have. Second reason why I see that we don't give thanks to the Lord is pride that is defiant to God. Pride that is defiant to God. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11, please. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. First Kings chapter 11, verse 4. "For it was so that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonian, and after Milcom, an abomination of the Ammonite, And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and the Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him how many times? Twice. And had commanded him concerning this, and he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord has commanded. We all know that Solomon was wiser than any other man in human history. But he did foolish things. Even though he was smart, he did foolish things by worshiping this abominable foreign gods. Why did he do that? He studied very well, we all know. His heart was after God just like his father. But when he became famous, he started to intermarry with a bunch of foreign women. Why did he marry a foreign woman? In my opinion, there's a couple of things. Number one, he was making a treaty. One of the ways of making a treaty during that time is marrying to your neighbor kingdom. If I'm married to you, then we are in-laws, so I will not invade your country, nor you will invade my country. Instead of depending on God's faithfulness to protect that kingdom, he rather depends on the treaty with the foreign countries. Being intelligent, listen please, being intelligent has nothing to do with being faithful to God. I'm going to repeat one more time. Being intelligent has nothing to do with being faithful to God. Solomon should have known what needs to be done. Solomon should have known what is going to happen if he started doing this kind of thing. How many times God appeared to him? Twice. How many times he warned to the Solomon, you don't follow out any other God? Twice. But he chose not to follow. Why did he choose not to follow? Because he became too important in his own mind that he should obey God, and he became defiant to God. He was too proud to obey him. So everyone who became defiant to God think oneself too highly to follow God's instruction. And that person doesn't care what God says in the Bible. He's going to do whatever he chooses to do, and that's why he doesn't give thanks to God. I've never seen anyone who is defiant and prideful people who give thanks to God genuinely. Next thing we are going to find is, can we ever be content with what we have? Can we ever be content with what we have? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is right before Colossians and right after Ephesians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Are we all ready? Not that I speak in regard to needs, for I have learned to whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, note to underline, highlight, circle, put the arrow, I have learned. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. Why did I ask you to underline have learned, because I'm going to speak about that thing a little later. Contentment is a great thing in our, to have in our lives. Here in the Philippians, Apostle Paul is making it clear that contentment is not the idea of having a lot of possession. It has nothing to do with having a lot. Then you're just satisfied with how much you have. That has nothing to do with it. According to Paul, we are to be content regardless what we have, what we don't have. Regardless what we have, what we don't have. Our contentment comes from whom we know. That is very important. Because we know Jesus, we can be content. Experience tells me that this principle is so true because there are so many miserable rich people around the world. If you don't agree, just look at the tabloid magazine when you stop at the checkout in the grocery store. Britney Spears or whoever nowadays, and they're all miserable. If they are not miserable, they would not do the things they do. They have a power, they have a fame, they have a money, they have anything they can literally at their disposal, at their fingertips. But they are miserable. Because they are not content. The only place we can discover the true contentment is the relationship with the Good Shepherd. That is Jesus Christ. Remember, Psalm 23, verse 1. Remember that? Let's go there. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1. It starts with, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall what? Not want. I shall not want. That means I will not looking for the things that please me. Everything we need is right here in the relationship with God. We shall not want because He is the source of everything we need, not want. Let me repeat one more time. He is the source of everything we need, not want. I guarantee you, no other country is blessed as America. Anybody disagree? Probably that's the one of the reasons why we have so many enemies, because pure jealousy. We are blessed by the God to have so many things, but we are turning back on Him, spit at His face. However, but He chose to satisfy us. He chose to satisfy our spiritual thirst and preserving us and promising us guidance and peace in Him where we can find true contentment. In Him we can find the true contentment. However, contentment is against our carnal grain. I'm going to repeat it one more time. Write it down somewhere, please. Contentment is against our carnal grain. That's why Apostle Paul said he have learned. It's not something built in us. It's something going against us. Being satisfied with what we have, being grateful for what we have, instead of complaining about what we don't have. I know a person who stopped problem when everything is going calm and peaceful. That person cannot handle the situation when everything is going well. So she always had to stir up the problem. You wonder why? You may wonder why she would do such a thing like that, because she never understood the contentment. We have to make a conscious and continuing effort to be content in God. This contentment does not happen one time for all the time forever. It's a constant effort. It's a conscious effort for us to continue to be content in God by trusting Him in everything. It only can come through the knowing Good Shepherd through His words, Bible, and the prayer. There's no other way. If you don't know this word, I guarantee you are not a content person. If you don't commune with Him in prayer, you are not a content person. Just because the ladies want more purses, more shoes, that doesn't mean it's content. It might be, have something to do with the fashion, and the guys want more guns. That's, but now, whatever, or more guitar for CJ. But if that starts to consume you, that's a discontentment. Nothing wrong with the having a desire. Nothing wrong with that. But when that thing starts to consume you and drive you to the next level, that is a discontentment. Do you understand the difference? All right. How can we thank God when we go through difficulties? How can we thank God when we go through difficulties? Let's go to Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. How many of you guys know Corrie Ten Boom? Several of you, good. How many of you guys read the Hiding Place? Several of you, good. Let's go to 5:18. In everything, note the underline in everything, what? Give thanks. For this is the, what? Wish of God? This is the kind of request of God? If you want to know the will of God, there it is. In everything, give thanks to Him. So, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Some of you would like to know the will of God. Here it is, plain and simple. Be content, be giving thanks to Him. It starts from there. In her wonderful book, the Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom talk about the her life in Ravensbrück concentration camp with her sister Betsy. Story goes like this. This is a true story I heard. Betsy told her, Corrie, we need to give thanks to God for this life we have. The life was completely taken over the barracks they are living within the concentration camp. Lice was in her hair, in the clothes, in the bedding, everywhere. And Corrie could not fathom the giving thanks to God for the lice she has, and they have. So she told Betsy, Betsy, you've gone too far. I will not give thanks to God for the lice we have. And Betsy said, but Corrie, Bible tells us in everything give thanks. Come to think of it, and she realized while they were in the concentration camp, these two godly young ladies held in the Bible study within their barracks. For some reason, they were not disturbed by guards. The reason is, guards knew that that barracks was infested with lice, so they chose not to come in. Because of that, these two young ladies couldn't let many women to the Christ before they get killed. As a matter of fact, Betsy got killed. Corrie is one of the few survivors from that Ravensbrück concentration camp. So So, if the Bible says in something we give thanks, you know, I can live with that. When everything is good, I can give thanks to God easily. But if you're like me, when the things go wrong and the things going haywire and it seems like everything I do, a touch, goes bad, or people glare at me, give me a hard time and call me name, all of that, and why do I want to give thanks to God for that? Folks, note the word what we underline. In everything. It does not say for everything. In everything. So what I'm saying is this verse does not tell us that we have to give thanks to God for everything, because there's things that I don't want to be thankful. But in spite of the tragedy, God is still on the throne. And He is still in control of all circumstances that surrounds my life, your life, as a matter of fact, entire universe. So, with what can we give thanks to God who has everything? I mean, if He needs something, He can just make it happen, right? Have you ever been in the situation you want to give thanks, show the appreciation, you want to give a present to somebody, but that person has everything? Let's say you have a friend who is a multi-billionaire. Wouldn't you like to have one? And you want to give thanks to that person, but he has already have everything. And what he already gave to me is beyond how you can express with a word. So the word you can say thank you, it seems so inadequate. How are you going to handle that kind of situation? In the same way, when we consider what Christ did for us, you know, what He did for us, let's think about it. God Himself laid aside His glory and made Himself the Lord and an angel, and took the human form and to die for our sins. He's not quote unquote, you know, good teacher. If He's a good teacher and He claimed that He's a God, that means He's a liar, so He cannot be a good teacher. You agree? So whether He's a God or He's a lunatic, He's an idiot. But He died. And He rose again. And there is 400 people saw His resurrection. How are you going to ignore that? So far, nobody has risen from the dead except Him. And because He died for our sins on the cross and He rose from the dead, He conquered the final enemy that is of mankind, death. Now He's sitting in the right hand of the Father on the throne. He didn't have to do that, but He chose to do that because He loved us. He gave that kind of eternal life, and He gives eternal life that cannot be compared with anyone else. On top of all, He poured His love and hope for us. Like old hymn, I'm sure you guys sang this song before, "Count Your Blessings One by One, Name Them One by One." When we do that, we pretty much lose count. But it's a good habit for us to do time to time to remind ourselves how blessed we are by the Lord. I know the recount, because a few years ago we recount a runaway election. We don't like a recount, but in this case, recount is a very good thing. It would be hard-pressed not to say, wow, God is great, God is good. How can we thank Him for everything He has done for us? How can we possibly to show our appreciation to Him? I find the three ways. Number one, Bible teaches us how to do that. Number one, we can give Him our praise. We find in Psalm 63, 3 and 4. Psalm 63, 3 and 4. Psalm 63, 3 and 4. Because of your loving kindness is better than life, excuse me, my lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you while I live. And I will lift up my hands in your name. Note the word, I will lift up my hands in your name. It's funny that people will wear their team jersey and go to sports game, or they're sitting in the inside of the living room, they will scream their head off and cheering for their own team. But those people who come to the church on Sunday morning, they're all of a sudden solemn. And they, as a matter of fact, they look at the people who would raise their hands and lift their voice to God. And they look at them like, "You're fanatics." Well, who is a fanatic? Cheering, the one who is cheering for God, the one who is cheering for the perishable and loser, bottom of the NFL team. If there is any time to go wild about our God, it is when we worship Him. If there is any time to lift our hands to Him, it would be when we worship Him. If anyone wonder if that is a biblical, I say read the book of Psalm. Instead of following the example of the book of Psalm, what book of Psalm teaches us, we are wrongly trained by the man-made denomination not to lift our hands, clap hands during our worship time. I was told when I was a little kid and when I went to church, I don't know why I went to church. I was a itty-bitty kid. And in the church, you don't make a move. You be quiet. It's almost like a funeral ceremony. I didn't enjoy it at all. And that was the kinds of things that we are supposed to do. And as a matter of fact, I heard from a preacher said this. And this child was laughing because the preacher said something funny. And his parent bonked his head and said, "This is church, you are not supposed to laugh." I think that's wrong. Right? God has a great sense of humor. He made a Jack Laverty. Especially on this day, his birthday. And the next time, folks, when you worship God, lift your hands. Next time when you worship God, lift your voice to Him. Let Him hear from your heart. Like a little child reaching out to Him, lift your hands. You'll be surprised what you'll be missing. Make it intimate to Him. Forget about the people around you. And when it's a joyful song, clap your hand to Him. Only to Him, not to anyone else. Not to show off, but to Him. Second way we can please Him is, I should keep my promise to God. I should keep my promise to God. Psalm 116, please. Verse 18. I will pay my vows, my promise, to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. When we pray to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, guess what we said? I'm sure you said the same thing as I said. Denouncing our sins, walking away from our sinful life, and promising that we will follow Him. As time goes by, just like the Israeli people, when they left is Egypt with excitement as they were trailing the wilderness and they were starting to thinking about good old life, good old time. Time to time, while we're walking with Christ, we think about good old time and trying to go kinds of reminiscence and to go, going back to the time. See, we are flawed. We are human with the flaws. We don't always do this exactly what the Bible tells us to do. But we need to be obedient to God's will and keep the promise we made to Him in the beginning. Many people can sing their heart out and lift their hands high without their lives to back it up. It's more important to give thanks to the Lord with our lives, not just words. Remember in Jeremiah, remember in the many of the Old Testament prophet books. And God said, did I ask for the sacrifice? Did I ask for the ox? Your sacrifice nauseate me. That's a literal word from God. That means I'm going to puke on your face. That's my paraphrase. Because God is sick of their sacrifice. You know why? Because they say it, but their life is not backing up. Folks, if our life is not going to back up what we say, what we praise to God, our singing to Him, our worship to Him, nauseate Him. Do you understand? Third way to honor God is we can honor the Lord by bringing our offering to the Lord. Bring offering to the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please. And of course, some people think, you're talking about money. Well, how often do I talk about money? If you're not going to open your wallet to God and trust God with your wallet, you are not really trusting God. I can tell you that much. Verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How beautiful. When we were a child, it's hard to wrap our minds on giving. When we were a child, we were thinking about more of receiving than giving. That's why when you take your child to the toy store, you tell them you choose one. What do they choose? They choose whole section or entire shelf. I remember I took my child Michelle there, and she's standing in front of this shelf. I forgot what it was. She said, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Same thing with me. I have this catalog, you know, computer catalog, thumbing, and I'm making a dog ear on all these pages. Every page. As we get older, we learn the joy of giving. Especially as we become a parent, we learn to get excited watching our children opening the present. So we learn to get excited about giving more than receiving. Some Christians, even though they've been in the Lord for quite some time, they still haven't come to the point when they can say, I want to give to the Lord and give to others more than receive. Some people still like to be served rather than serve. Jesus gives us another reason why giving is more important, so important to Christians in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Let's go there. Matthew 6. Nineteen You there yet? Do not lay up your treasure on earth where the moth and the rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven where the neither moth nor the rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart is will be also. In other words, Jesus is saying that it is wrong to put all of our hope in earthly treasures with nothing waiting for us in the other side. Why? Because this earthly treasure will simply not last. Your stock market will go up 300-400 points in a day. And next day, if somebody sneezes, especially the chairman of the Federal Reserve, if he sneezes and he got cold and he catch a cold, he's in ugly mood, guess what happened? About another 300-400 points drops. Your excitement in the stock market one day become a miserable time next day. Bond market, same thing. Nowadays, people say, well, you got to buy gold. So what? Do you think gold will last longer? That will perish. Whatever we have will perish. How many of you guys played Monopoly? I tried one time. It was boring to me, so I quit. No, she beat me in just about any game. You know, the Monopoly money, that's orange color money, right? So you, CJ, and Jerry, and Mike, and Pat, all playing together, okay? Yeah, and he happened to have got all the avenue, he got the hotel, he got everything, house and everything. So when the game is over, what happened? That's the end of it, right?
No, I get
to gloat for a while. Yeah, you get to gloat. And he can go to the auto dealer, or go down to the gym click with that orange money and say, I want that car. With this, I'm going to buy it with this millions of dollars, that orange Monopoly money. Does it work?
No.
Thank you, Christina. That's, folks, that's what it's like. That's what our earthly treasure is. It's no longer, it might be fun to doing it, but there, at the end, there's nothing. But when we go to heaven, that has no, what? Value. However, does it mean we cannot take anything to heaven? Yeah, you can send it ahead. How do you do that? Invest in the kingdom of God. With that earthly monopoly money, invest in the kingdom of God, you're sending it ahead. You may not be able to carry it, because I haven't seen anyone who can carry the earthly treasure into the next realm, but you can send it ahead. Let's make an application. Number one, when we have to make a conscious and we have to make a conscious and a continuing effort to be content in God by trusting Him in everything. It only can come through the knowing Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, through His Word and prayers. Second application would be, in spite of the tragedy, God is still on the throne. He is still in control of all circumstances that surround our lives. Just because something bad happened to you, that doesn't mean He lost control and He was dethroned. He is in control. He allowed it to happen to build our character. Thirdly, next time when you worshiped and praised the Lord in songs and worshiped and hymns, lift your hands, voice to Him, only to Him. You will be pleasantly surprised by what you've been missing because so-called tradition. Fourthly, it is more important to give thanks to the Lord with our lives than just words. Fifth application, when we get to heaven, all we have on earth will have no value if we do not invest properly. You cannot take it with you, but you can certainly send it ahead. All right, now we will worship the Lord with a new attitude. Give thanks to Him.